Our Father, this morning we open our hearts to You, Lord. We want to see You. Lord, we want to see what You have for us. Lord, we want to see Your answers above our own. We want to see Your direction above our thoughts and in our wisdom. And Lord, we want to see Your glory above our own. And this morning, Lord, as we open up Your word, I pray that You would be high and lifted up. And I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient. And that we would respond to the ways in which Your Spirit moves us. And God, we would see that You are good. And that You provide for Your own in a marvelous way. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated as our kids are being dismissed for Kids Connect this morning. And time for them in the Word together. Let's take our Bibles to the book of Exodus this morning. The book of Exodus, chapter 11. Exodus, chapter 11. This morning we are looking at this final plague. We are looking at Israel as they are being released from Pharaoh. Last week we saw the plagues together, saw how God was working through them. But this week we get to see the exit. We get to see Israel moving from Egypt. You know, in different stories and in movies and TV shows, we remember different exits. And maybe we've come across different exits and different memorable ones through the years. Maybe if you're thinking of specific exits and goodbyes that you've seen, maybe your mind goes to Casablanca and here's looking at you, kid. That famous line. There was also another really famous exit in Gone with the Wind that I really can't repeat this morning. But there's some exits that are very memorable. If you're a nerd like me, maybe you were almost shedding a tear when Frodo was saying bye to Sam and going off to the Grey Havens in Lord of the Rings. But there's many memorable exits that we remember. And today we're going to look at an exit that's not just memorable because of what happened, but it was memorable because Israel was commanded to remember it. And in this final plague, we are seeing redemption coming for them. And after all this oppression in this 400 years in Egypt, they are now moving from Egypt towards the promised land. And in this, we see the Passover is instituted, a feast unto the Lord. And it was substantial to the nation of Israel and her history from this point forward, that we see the meaning behind this event. So this morning, I want you to see why this was an exit to remember. And we're going to read a little bit of the passage this morning from chapters 11 and 12, because I want you to see a lot from the Word this morning. So let's look in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Yet one plague more, and I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry.' And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there never, as has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Now move down in the text a little bit to chapter 12. Look down at verse 21. Moses had given some instruction as he received from the Lord about the Passover feast. And then in verse 21 it says, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks and on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. That time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. Here now we see the Israelites in this final plague, in this final movement, being released from Egypt. Now it is quite possible that we see from when this time at the beginning of chapter 11, when Moses is going and allowing Pharaoh to hear what's about to happen, it's quite possible that the language points to the fact that this was actually happening after the plague of darkness. That after the plague of darkness had come about and Moses and Pharaoh are interjecting and talking back and forth, and then all of a sudden you see this explained, and that's where at the end of chapter 10, Pharaoh was so upset, he said, get away from me, take care never to see my face again. For on that day you see my face, you shall die. And it points to one of the reasons why here in chapter 11 it says what Moses, he left in a hot anger. You ever had one of those days? That maybe 5 o'clock bell hit at work and you left in a hot anger. And your tires experienced the hot anger. But Moses has left in a hot anger because Pharaoh's not listening. He's not obeying what God would have. And yet here's this final plague. The Lord gives specific instructions between that time and between the acting out of this plague for the nation of Israel. And that's where we see chapter 12 come in, and we see the institution of the Feast of Passover and the beauty that is surrounding this event. And all these specific instructions, how to take a lamb, how many people should be with it if you're a small household, that you would join households, what to do with the blood and applying it upon the doorpost and on the lintel, the bitter herbs, the things that went along with it, this meal and what was to take place, how you were to cook the lamb. Every little detail that went along with it was specific. And with the stakes this high, obedience was all that was called for. You didn't see at this time, well, you know what? I'm not really good at roasting lamb. You know, the last time I did, it was a little charred. I think I'm going to boil it this time to get more flavor out of it. I don't think the Israelites were sitting there having those conversations. I feel like too many times we take God's commands as just kind of a general selection and suggestion. The stakes were high. The idea was obey, follow. And we see that that's what the people of Israel did, as it says in chapter 12 and verse 28. The commands had purpose. All the aspects had purpose in this feast of Passover. It was all pointing to something. And what was taking place had a purpose beyond just what was happening then. There was incredible meaning for right then, but God was also working on a scale that Israel did not know about. It had incredible consequences at that moment, but there was also a plan that was God big happening at the same time. And it all points to an exit to remember. It's an exit to remember first in this section of Scripture that we see, because the blood applied a distinction. The blood applied a distinction. We see as it begins to unfold and as God begins to tell Moses what is to take place there at the beginning of chapter 11. We see as all this is being unpacked, we see verse 7, "But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." Something important is it's the Lord makes the distinction. The Lord makes the distinction between Egypt and Israel. And the thing is, He shows us what that distinction is. In chapter 12, in verse 7, He says, "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on fire, with the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs they shall eat. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted with its head and its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and in all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." Now notice this in verse 13 of chapter 12. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The Lord says, I'm going to make a distinction. And here is the distinction. when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The distinction was found in the blood, a sign, and it was a sign that redemption has a cost. Without the shedding of blood, there cannot be the remission of sin, as Hebrews chapter 9 tells us. But what we see here is the distinction was not based on any other status other than the blood. And in fact, later on, when we see Israel leaving, it even talks about the fact that there was a mixed multitude that went with them. There were people from other nations and those that were going with them. Most likely, it could have been those that were told by the Israelites, hey, apply blood to your doorpost. You need to work through this, that they had told them about these different aspects. So you see the Israelites and you see those, that mixed multitude that it talks about going along with them. The distinction is not in any socioeconomic status. It wasn't how much money you had. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter the race. It didn't matter all these different things. What mattered was the distinction. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, this is important even for us today. Because distinction provides separation. And throughout Scripture, it is very clear that there is a distinction that's going to be made in the final day. And at that final day of the judgment, the distinction is going to be when I see the blood. When I see the blood of the Lamb. When I see it applied to your life. And when you are in that Lamb's book of life. That there is a distinction of those who know the Father through Jesus Christ and for those that never knew Him. There is a distinction. I emphasize this because I feel that too many times today we try to downplay this. We try to downplay distinctions and we try to make ourselves, in a sense, try to be relevant to around us by downplaying distinctions. You can be relevant without downplaying distinction. Because this is important. Without the blood, there is no distinction. Distinction is important because distinction removes deception. Distinction removes deception. You say, well, what deception is there? When something is distinct, it's easily recognizable as different. Without distinction, everything blends in. I remember when my football coach in high school, when he came to our high school, he brought a uniform change. Our colors for our high school were orange, black, and white. And our varsity team wore on Friday nights an orange jersey and white pants, and it was just horrendous to look at. But when Coach Schaefer got in there, he brought in a uniform change and he changed the main uniforms to a black jersey. But his main reason was not just the ugliness of the uniform, but it was strategic. The offense that we ran was a type of option. If you know football, it was the veer. We ran the veer. And it thrives on deception. And so he changed the jerseys to black and the pants to black because in his offense, and he was working the option, the quarterback would take the ball from center. He would read the defensive player coming at him. And if he was coming at him or going toward his running back, would depend on whether or not he put the ball in the fullback's hand going forward or if he pulled it and pitched it out to the running back going around the side. You see, what happened is when there was the full orange jersey, if you put the football against the orange jersey, it stuck out. You could tell where the football was real easy. But when he changed it to those black, dark jerseys, when that quarterback would put it in the hands of that fullback and he would sit there like this, it was a lot easier to conceal who really had the ball. Was it the fullback or did the quarterback have it? And is he going to run around the side? Where was the ball? Because it was blending in. There was no distinction. Here's the thing. When we as Christians live without any distinction, we show the world the deception that it's okay to live without Jesus. When we blend into the world and we are not distinct, the deception becomes, is it really worth it to worship Jesus? Is it really worth it? What is it to live for Jesus? Why is there any difference? And there becomes this deception that it's okay. When we see here, the Lord makes a distinction, and the distinction is the blood. Now, I want you to understand that there is a difference in distinction and being distinct versus being dismissive. We are to be distinct. We are to be holy. We're not to be dismissive and better than the others. We are distinct and we are holy. The blood is applied to our life and we live as if the blood has been applied to our life, as if Jesus means something to us. But it does not mean that we are dismissive of others, because it is our job to show others that love of Jesus Christ. It's our job to show them why they need Jesus in their life. And we do that through being distinct, being holy, being set apart to show the life that we have in Jesus Christ. It was an exit to remember, because there was a distinction that happened that day between the Egyptians and between the Israelites, and it was the blood that was applied from the Lamb. The second reason it was an exit to remember is because it was a feast that began a new memory. A feast that began a new memory. You know, maybe you have traditions in your family that have been passed on from years to year at Christmas, or maybe you start a new tradition. You know, one year in our family, when it came to Christmas time and a time for presents, you know, it was just hand them out, open them up, let's get going. And one year, a family member tried to begin a new tradition. Well, let's open one at a time so everybody can see everything that was happening. You want to know how long that tradition lasts? About two presents. Two presents, and then it was done. Here we see that the Lord is instituting a feast, because there is a memory that he wants them to remember. So along with this final plague, this feast is being instituted. And it was a vehicle for remembering. He began chapter 12 saying, listen, this is going to be a new month for you. In chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. This is going to be a marker to your new year. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for the household. Here's a new memory. Here's a new feast. And here's how it's going to work out. And this is something that you're going to keep. Notice in verse 14 of chapter 12, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. You see that this was to begin something that was to take place each year, a sacred tradition, and something that was to continue for generations, to continue on and on. It was highly symbolic to aid in the memory for the meaning. You see, the feast was promoting something worth remembering. And if it's worth remembering, it's worth repeating. It's worth the continuation. The repetition was to show the meaning for the generations to come. This is the scale on which God was working that was bigger than what Israel saw at that time. He continues on that statue forever. You see it in the end of chapter 12 and verse 26. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? When you're in the land, when you're continuing this feast, when your children are asking you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. What was he setting up? He was setting up a new memory, something that was worth remembering, that was to be passed down from generation to generation to generation, so that when the kids were asking, why are we doing this? We had an opportunity then to explain to them, this is when God stepped in and redeemed us. This is when God overtook the Egyptians. This is when God brought redemption and saved his people. It was an opportunity to bring about teaching in the houses of Israel. It's something very important. Our kids are inquisitive. And we had a new one this week. As we're teaching Finley how to give thanks to the Lord, as you know from my childhood and the stories that I've told, it became very important to me for my father to bless the food and give thanks for the food. And so we're trying to teach that to our kids this week. Or, you know, in before the meals, and Finley decided he wanted to pray for the meal. Finley, our little four-year-old buzzsaw. And he began his prayer, and he was thanking the Lord for the food. He was thanking the Lord and saying, you know, God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our wood. His fish don't come out right yet. And then he went to close his prayer. And he said, and throw an amen in there. I figured that was just a good way to close the prayer. And just throw an amen in there, you know, just arbitrarily throw an amen and we'll finish out this prayer and start eating. It was a teaching moment for our kids. Here was a teaching moment for the household of Israel as they were to go through this memory. They had an opportunity to show their kids, this is who our God is. We need more generations raised up learning who God is through their families. It was highly symbolic. It was an opportunity to remember, and it was something to lead the next generation in remembering. The third reason we see why it was an exit to remember is because death and life valued the cost. Death and life valued the cost. We see that the blood made the distinction that life came through the blood. And when blood was upon the doorpost, the destroyer passed. And there was no destruction. There was life. But now see the other end of it. Chapter 12, verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. You say, this is brutal. Yes, it's brutal. It speaks against, you know, some of the ideas of how easily we can be offended. But I want you to see some important truths here. There is a judgment day that comes at midnight. At that hour, the Lord came. Judgment happened. Folks, there's coming a midnight. We don't know the hour, we don't know the day, but there is coming a midnight when the Lord is going to come again. And here you see what has happened to those that were not distinct from the blood. That the firstborn in the land of Egypt are being struck down. From Pharaoh all the way down. Here, God was showing that he was laying claim to that firstborn. He was the avenger of the Hebrews who from chapter 1 and verse 22, when the Pharaoh stood up and said, take the males of every Hebrew that is born and cast them into the Nile. When Pharaoh attacked the Hebrews and went after God's people and threw the baby boys into the Nile, here comes the avenger that says, enough, I'm coming for my people. You see the attack of the firstborn, and this reminds us of chapter 4, 22, when the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn. He is coming, and He is bringing this judgment. There is coming a day of judgment, a day that takes preparation. And here we see the cries of the Egyptians, the price of death. When we think that we are okay in sin, we are on a path to destruction. James 1:15 tells us that when sin is finished, it brings death. And this was a time that Israel was being released from this through the blood of the Lamb. That life was found through the death of the Lamb, the blood being applied. And they were listening, they were hearing. Can you imagine the echoes of the cries that were crying out throughout Egypt of the death of that was being brought to the different homes that did not have the blood applied? That there was no distinction there. It would break your hearts to hear that, and it should break our hearts that there are people that do not know Jesus. That there are people in the same situation that are on their way to an eternal destruction, an eternal hell that are without the name of Jesus that brings life. Death and life are valued in this cost. Israel is released. They're finding this life through this death. And what's interesting, they journey a day from Ramses to Succoth. And Succoth, the name literally of that town, means booth. It means shelter. That the Lord brought them out to shelter. The cost of death brought Israel's release from the Egyptians, and Israel was to remember that it came with the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb brought them life. When death paves the way for life, the cost should be valued. For us, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what brings us life, and it's what should be valued in us. We were not entitled to redemption, but God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The blood of Christ was what was paid for our redemption. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Here we see the cost to be valued. It was an exit to remember because there was death and life came through death. All of this pointing to what God was going to do through Jesus Christ on a cross on the hill of Calvary. Showing us this value. The exit to remember reminds us that blood applied a distinction. The feast began a new memory, and death and life valued the cost so that we may never forget what brought us from life or from death to life. Never forget what brought you from death to life. That exit for all of us to remember. That day that we exited as a dead man, lost in our sins, in our transgressions before the Lord. The day that we exited that life and that we walk in the newness of life through the blood of the Lamb that was applied to our sins. An exit to remember. You see, gratitude takes an act of memory. It takes intention. Every Sunday we come, we worship because we have the opportunity to remember the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time we partake in the Lord's Supper, we have the opportunity to remember the body and the blood that was sacrificed for our sins. All of these opportunities point to us. We have something to remember that through Jesus Christ, we've been brought from death to life and life everlasting. There's a Fort Worth woman by the name of Gabriella Guzman. She had severe heart issues. She said, "I couldn't breathe. I was perpetually tired. I didn't have hope. I didn't have everything." In 2004, she had two heart attacks. The last one so severe, it left her in a coma. While she was in a coma, the doctors told her family, "There's nothing we can do. There's nothing that we can do to save her. We want to send her to UT Southwestern." They sent her to UT Southwestern, and there to a doctor who led in heart transplants. After 2 or 3 days of that coma, she woke up to wires everywhere. There was a pacemaker on the outside of her neck. She was placed on a transplant list. And she said that was a long 18 months on that transplant list. On October 31st of 2007 at 6 a.m., the doctors opened up her chest. They took the old defective heart and they transplanted it with a new healthy heart. Amazingly, she woke up at 6 p.m. and never before seen. She had no pain. She had no fever. She had no high blood pressure. The doctors were amazed that there was no complications of any sort. She spent a year recovering. And in October of 2008, she sent a letter to her donor's family. The donor's mother received the letter and wanted to come meet him and said, "But, you know, our car will only fit two people." She said, "Don't worry, we're coming to you." And Gabriella brought her family down to Corpus Christi, where she met her donor's mother. She said this, "When my donor's mother and I locked eyes, we both began to cry. I took her hand and I put it on my chest and I told her, 'Here is your son's heart, but it's mine now.'" She said, "We both laughed and then we cried together again." Gabriella would go on to say, "Honestly, I feel as if I was never sick. Heart transplantation is truly that amazing. My life today is full of hope. I can do work around the house. I can take care of my family. I no longer want to give up. Today, I make the most of every day." Never forget what brought you from death to life. It was February of 1988. It was a Sunday night. And before church on Sunday night, we had a Bible club called JETS, Joyfully Examining the Scriptures. We had little sashes and a navy blue sash, and you could earn little badges. And I sat there during the lesson as the Bordners, our children's leader of the Bible club, sat there with the old flannograph, the old pictures. They began telling the story about the two paths. And the picture was put up there of this really wide, nicely paved lights and really nice areas. And wide is the path that leads to destruction. And then this little narrow path was put up there. And I'm sitting there. I'm looking at this. I had been in Sunday school my whole life. You know, as a preacher's kid, that was what you heard of, that drug problem for preacher's kids. You're drugged to church every time the doors were open. I'd heard all these stories, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at that flannel graph. My sash may be bulging out a little bit, because I was chubby. And I'm watching all of this. And then at the end of those paths, they put up another flannel graph, and here is the wide that leads to destruction in a depiction of this pit. And at the end of the narrow path, there is this depiction, this picture of this golden city and life everlasting. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at these and I'm realizing in the middle they put the cross and they said, Jesus has made this possible. And I sat there as a little 7-year-old boy looking at this and saying, I have never made that real in my life. And all I could see was the pit. And as we began to pray, I raised my hand that I needed Jesus. And my Sunday school teacher, Ms. Diane Cannon, she took me out into the hall. That section of our church was an old Christian school. We called it the dungeon. And right there where the water fountain was in the dungeon, Ms. Cannon led me to Jesus. And that was an exit that I get to remember. That day I went from death to life in Jesus Christ. Because the scripture tells us in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This morning, is there that distinction in your life? Can you remember that exit? From death to life. This morning, just right where you are, I want to ask everybody to bow your heads, to close your eyes. Because as we sit here this morning, I want us to make sure that we give an opportunity for anyone to know that distinction in their life. For anyone that has not made that a real reality and purpose in their life, to know that the blood of Jesus Christ covers their sin, that today could be your exit to remember. So this is what I'd like to have happen. Brother Andrew, you mind go standing right in the middle of that aisle there? Brother Victor, you'll just stand in that aisle right there. This morning, we're not trying to make it hard for you. We want to make it easy for you to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And if there has never been that time in your life where the blood has been painted on your doorpost, that there's never been that time when you have asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to be your Savior, that you have believed with your heart that He did that and you place your faith in Jesus alone, this morning is the time to make it an exit to remember. And these two guys would love to be able to help you walk through that. So this morning, as we are in this time, if there has never been that time, or if you don't have that exit to remember, if you don't remember that time when you have distinctly placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, I want you to know it's just as easy for us to be able to help you. Just stand up and meet these guys right here in the aisle. They'd love to be able to show you Jesus. They'd love to be able to show you how the blood can be applied to your life. So this morning, if you need that exit to remember, as we're sitting here with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you just quietly stand up and meet them in the aisle. They'd love to show you. And this morning, if that blood has been applied to your life, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, can I ask you this morning, are you living with that distinction? Can others see Jesus in you? Are you leading you, those around you, the next generations below you, around you, to know that this is what Jesus has done for me? Can they see that distinction in you? Don't live in love with the world. 1 John 2:15 and 16 tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It can do nothing for you, but the blood of Jesus has done everything. Are you living in that distinction this morning? Live in love with the Savior, because He is something worth remembering. He valued you to the cost of loving you to the point of death, where His blood was shed. Live with distinction. Do you need to get some things right this morning? I want to ask you, don't wait. Because that's a deceiving thought, as you know what, I can get it right later on. I'll do it tonight. Because any and everything's going to come up in your life between now and then. When God is moving in your heart and life to get things right, now is the time. Let's live with distinction in Jesus for what He's done for us. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to be able to sing. And even still, if you need to know Jesus as your Savior, these guys are standing here. They'd love to be able to show you. I'll be right down front. I'd love to be able to help you too. Let us help you know Jesus as your personal Savior. If there's something that you need to get right, if the Spirit is moving in your life, however it may be, there's an altar where we can come and say, God is moving. Don't worry about what other people think, because we need to show people when the Spirit's moving, I'm going to respond. But however God is leading you, I pray that we respond to Him today. Our Father, I pray that Your Spirit would continue to move in us, that we would respond to You. Lord, that we would do what You are calling us to do right now and in this time. That we might see You glorified. For it's in Your name we pray.